Thank you, Brother Sanders. Praise the Lord, everybody. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go. Now, if he was glad talking about going, I wonder how he felt once he got there. I made the statement at your church. I don't know if it made any sense, makes sense to me. But so I'll repeat it. If it doesn't make sense to you, y'all just need to think about it for a while. At any rate, when we're in our own personal devotions, our personal prayer time, we relate to God as Father and Son. It's personal. It's you and me. When we come together as the body of Christ, it's a different relationship. We come as the bride and the husband. And so both relationships are so very pertinent. To have relationship with him as Father and Son, and also have collective relationship as the bride of Christ. And God wants to be more intimate with us. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. It's an invitation for closeness. Women are a lot more suited for closeness, although they have their own struggles with it. But men, I think, maybe have a little more struggle with closeness. I think oftentimes, many of us were, my father was a New Englander. If you're a New Englander, you're not allowed to have emotions. He was from New Hampshire. Stodgy. I never knew my grandfather, my dad's dad, but the only picture that we had of him, I was scared of him just looking at him in the picture. It was just... And my dad literally told me at one point in time, beam me up, Scotty. At one point in time, son, real men don't cry. I guess I better stop doing that. Well, that's a denial of our humanness. And oftentimes, you know, Adam and Eve fell out of the garden, and the very first family, Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, was incredibly a dysfunctional family. I mean, one brother killed the other. Don't get much dysfunctional than that, much more dysfunctional than that. And so their fallenness passed down to Cain particularly, which passed down and passed down and passed down and passed down. Generally, parents who were children become the same parents that they were when they were kids. And oftentimes distance in families makes it difficult for people to feel comfortable with closeness, because it's unfamiliar territory. Can anybody follow what I'm talking about there? But I, in my my relationship with God, my especially in my latter years here, I have such a craving for closeness. I used to crave anointing and power. I wanted to be a mighty man of God. And I think all of us should want to be a mighty man of God. But I found something a little better than just wanting to be a mighty man of God. Samson was a mighty man of God, but he didn't have closeness. And so my pursuit now is not for more power, but for more closeness and of intimacy. And God is hungry for intimacy. For years, because of the image that my dad portrayed to me, I remember as a high school senior, I was on a competitive, the school swim team. And I was pretty good. And our team was extremely good. And we're in our sixth year of an undefeated season. And we wanted to make that sixth year the seventh by being undefeated in our senior year. It was a big deal. It's not such a big deal 40 years ago, from 40 years later, but at the time it was a big deal. And our team that year wasn't quite as strong as it had been through the years. And make a long story short, we were undefeated all the way to the last meet. And this was our toughest competitor. And they wanted to knock our block off and put us in our place and break the streak and not allow us to have the 7-year streak going. So the races took off, and it boiled down to the last race. It was a relay race. Whoever won this race was going to win the meet. If we won, 7 years straight. If we lost, the streak was broken. At any rate, we had 3 really good swimmers and 1 weak one that was in this relay. So our coach decided to put the 3 strongest swimmers up first. And hopefully we would get, and the typical strategy is to put your fastest guy at the end. But we changed that strategy, and I still think it was a good strategy, hoping to get so far out ahead that their best guy that would be last couldn't catch up to our worst guy. You follow what I mean? So I went off first and got a pretty good lead. The second guy extended the lead, third guy extended the lead. And our guys got a pretty good lead. But he's nowhere near this guy. And this guy is ready to tear up. So our guy goes off. This guy's waiting for his guy to get there. He takes off. They go 4 laps. And our guy gets beat by like this much. And we lost that race. Lost the meet. And the streak was broken. And our guys were pretty upset. I was upset. We were disappointed. And people were crying and throwing stuff and knocking. I tried to calm everybody down and let's go over and shake their hands. Let's be gentlemen about it. And we did that. And then we all went home. And then when I got by myself, I had a little emotional time. So I was really kind of bummed out. I mean, it doesn't sound like a big deal now, but 40 years ago, that was a really big deal. So I was sitting in the living room kind of sad. My dad came in. He said, "What's wrong?" And I started telling him the story. And I started to cry. And he said, "Oh, Ronnie." You know why he said that, right? Why? That's right. I knew he'd know. He said, "In 5 years, it won't make any difference at all." And walked up the stairs. That so wounded me. I didn't really fully understand it at the time, but it shamed me. I was crying. I was being a baby. Real men don't cry. And he was kind of disgusted with me. And that wounded me. And distanced me from my dad. And you know what? He was right. 5 years later, it didn't really much matter because I was on LSD and couldn't remember it. Oh. That's funny. And, of course, in the light of, 60 years of living, that little defeat wasn't a big deal. But my dad's response to me was a big deal. It shamed me for crying and belittled me for giving a hoot. What he should have done would have been a good thing done to sit down with me, say something like, "Man, I know what you mean. That's a shame. But you know what, son? 5 years from now, I promise you, it won't matter that much. But I know it hurts you tonight. And I feel for you. Well, that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? But it's instances like that that cause woundedness, that can make closeness kind of difficult. I don't know what your past experiences may have been, but we all come from some variety of dysfunctional families, because outside of the kingdom of God, there's dysfunction, and even inside the kingdom of God, we're working on getting functional. But we have a ways to go. How many think you have a ways to go? Okay. And so there may be some people in here whose childhood was really, really awful. Really awful. And that makes, so through our past experiences, I guess I'm trying to say here, is that we see God through the eyes of our experiences with our parents in many ways. So I saw God as what? Loving, but could be kind of gruff. You follow me? I didn't know I was seeing it like that. But it was just natural to see God through how I saw my dad. Right? And so I sought power. I want to be a mighty man of God rather than closeness. Because closeness wasn't in the equation. But I believe God is hungry for closeness with us. And oftentimes, closeness creates anxiety. What does this mean? It means he loves you. And he wants us to be comfortable being loved by him. Can you follow that? Does that resonate with anybody here? And he wants closeness with you. I love saying this. And I think I said it at your church, that God is not mad at us. He's mad about us. He's our Heavenly Father, and he is the everlasting Father, meaning he can last. He's going to hang in there with you. I used to think, I don't know why I'm talking about this. It's not what I came to talk about. I'm a little embarrassed, actually. I'm being kind of transparent with you. And I used to think when my church, now I've been pastoring 37 years. I started pastoring when I was 9. I have a 40-year-old son. My wife and I got married when we were 12. And I used to see, when I would go through maybe some church problems or some difficulties, I would think that meant God must be unhappy with me, mad at me. And I was seeing it through I didn't know it at the time, but I was seeing God as I saw my dad. You get that? Can anybody relate to that? Just help me out here. Nobody raised your hand over here. Should I come over here like this? And so I used to think God must be maybe a little angry with me. So I'm going through these problems. So I'd repent of everything I did and everybody else did. And I'd make up stuff to repent about and trying to get God's pleasure, to be pleased. And sure enough, after all that prayer, we'd get through that trial, that trouble. So that meant God wasn't mad at me anymore. And I lived years like that until God brought me to a healing and I realized God wasn't mad at me. Churches go through stuff. Trouble happens. And I interpreted when I prayed, everything got better. because God wasn't mad anymore. That wasn't what happened. I prayed and God answered prayer and got us through it. Wow. Who would have thunk that? And I found out that God loves me. Really? I mean, we know that because it says it, right? And I had to face an issue. Do I really trust him to be there in every situation? When I was 14, my parents decided that I needed to go to a military school. I think they wanted to send me there so I'd be a good example to all the other kids that really needed to be there. That had to have been it. And I didn't want to go. I was 14. I was going into ninth grade. And my parents thought, and my parents were military people. My mother at 24 was a captain in the Army Nurse Corps running a 250-bed hospital in Guam during the Battle of Iwo Jima. And what they couldn't fix on the island of Iwo Jima, they sent to her hospital. What she couldn't fix, she would send to Hawaii for more medical treatment. What she could fix, they sent back. She was 24. Imagine it. So she was kind of tough. My dad was on the fourth day of D-Day, went into France. He was a radar specialist, and he was behind the lines a little bit, and he walked across France in World War II till the war was over, and they had met before the war. He went and found her after the war, got married, and had me. So I was raised by a commandant and the executive officer. And somehow I just didn't fit into the army there. So they thought, that I needed some shaping up. Bless God, let's put him in that military academy. Well, I objected. So Dad made a deal with me. I have no idea why I'm telling you this. I need help. Anyway, my dad made a deal with me. He said, "Ron, you know why, right? If you'll go for the first 6 weeks and you don't like it, you can come home." All right, okay. That was fair. That was a deal. Okay, Dad. Now, the first 6 weeks, you're not allowed to call home. So I had to wait the 6 weeks. That's when they beat the snot out of you. And physically, they did. It was physically brutal. If they were still doing that today, that school would be closed down. People would be going to jail. No joke. It was brutal. It was kids on kids. And with some kind of semi-supervision by adults. It was pretty brutal. I cried myself to sleep almost every night. I remember looking out my window every night, and there was the main building, and there was a clock on the top of that building. I'd go to sleep saying, "One more day closer to the 6 weeks when I call my parents and get out of here." So the 6 weeks finally came. And unfortunately for me, I rebelled, which was why they sent me there. And I rebelled while I was there, which made it a little harder. And at the sixth week, I called up, said, "Dad, thank you for answering the phone. I don't like it here. I want to come home. I'm sorry, son. I've already spent the money. You've got to stay. And that was the day my childhood ended. I so resented my dad. He tricked me. I felt. And that money was more important to him than me. So coming to God, I see God as, can I really? I didn't realize it at the time, but are you really going to be there for me? And I really think that a lot of us wrestle with those kind of things. When the chips are really down, are you really going to be there for me? And I'm really happy to say that he really is there for us. That he's kind of like an unmovable object. That when push comes to shove, he's there. And we are secure in him. No matter what things go wrong, or even what failures that we are, or weaknesses that we have, he is an everlasting Father. He hangs in there with us. A scripture that's very important to me in the book of Psalms says, God is for me. Isn't that great? He's not going to trick you and then make you feel abandoned. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Isn't he a good God? How many love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Aren't you glad he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Oh, let's give him some praise right now. And let's let him come near. Lord, we want you to come near. Help us to let your love shine in our hearts. Help us to open up. Help us to just be completely vulnerable in your presence, knowing that simultaneously that we're not only vulnerable but safe, and that you have our best interests at heart, and your mercies are not harsh, they're tender mercies. And you love us with an everlasting love. And you're going to hang in there with us through the ups and the downs and our failings and our hurts. And you're going to just be there for us and love us. Even when we're not pleasing, you're still going to be there. I love you. I want to come close. Give me courage to come closer. Help me to pull down my walls and let you shine in my heart. Heal our wounds. Heal wounds that we don't even realize we have. And there is balm in Gilead. There is healing for our hurts and our disappointments and those places that only you know about. Thank you for ministering to us. Without you, we really can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is our refuge and strength. And he's a very present help in a time of trouble. Why don't you just begin to praise and pray in tongues for a moment? Just yield to the Spirit and speak in that beautiful language that connects us so wonderfully. Oh, Lord. Let your river flow between these brethren right here. I pray that the flow of your Spirit would just gush out. Administer to us in the places that were tender and hurting. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Could I ask you to take a little step further? Just put your hand on somebody's shoulder and just continue to pray in the Spirit. Paul said, I pray in the Spirit and I pray with the understanding also. Let God come near. Let God come near. Oh, I love you. Thank you for being a perfect father. Thank you for being a perfect father. Haramorendi amaha shatana marondo maya bahakaya mai. Ikaramahi shayama. Oh, put your feelings into it, your heart. Put your heart into it. Love him right now. Just love him. Ho randi amaha shando. Ilamahakaya mahasai. Oh, katanda hishai. Imaha. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see your glory even as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Oh, touch every heart of every brother in this room. Touch every heart of every brother. I feel like his presence is thick amongst us. Open your heart. Ask God to help you open up. Ask God to help you open up. God, help us to open up to your presence, that you can shine in deeply, that you can take us to a deeper relationship. You're not a harsh father. Ha, ha, ha. Ha. Oh. 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 They that wait, that's what we're doing right now. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, when you wait on the Lord and then entertain him, new strength flows to you. Oh, ho, shoho. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, not faint. Oh, oh, oh. I'm hungry for more of you, Jesus. I'm hungry for more of you, Jesus. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I'm weak. I recognize my weakness. I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your influence. I need your divine influence in my life. I am yet but just a man. Oh. 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 Can we lift up holy hands and give him high praise right now for being a marvelous God? A marvelous, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his government and peace, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Jesus, soften my heart, God. Soften my heart. Soften my heart, oh God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He wants to come close. He wants to come close. Hola Marianda Yamahashita. Hola Mariando Lomohosha. That's right. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Lord Jesus. You may be seated. I call this in my church, when we're in this kind of vein here, I often say things like, let God soak you. Or marinate. We're marinating in the Spirit. You put a piece of tough meat and you marinate it overnight. And that marination not only gives it flavor, but it also breaks down the tough fibers of the meat and softens that meat. See, there's somewhat of a dichotomy in us as men that softness is something we avoid because as leaders, we're built to be leaders. We have to be vigilant. We have the warrior spirit. We may talk about that tomorrow a little bit. And we have to be watchful. That's what vigilant means. And we have to resist things. But we also need to learn how to shut that off and be soft toward God. We don't do that very well. We kind of bring our toughness in. Does that make sense? Does that resonate with you? And we need to be vigilant in battle, but be tender and soft, if you will. I don't mean soft, but non-resistant to God. I don't mean we turn into a bunch of queers or anything, you know. But there's something about... You just got that? But we need to be tough in some areas, but not so tough in other areas. And being able to kind of sort that out is important, I think. At least it is for me. And so since I'm the one talking right now, it's important to you too. All right, would you guys help me pass these out? One to everybody. And bring me back the leftovers. And we're going to talk about, well, while they're passing those out, would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 4? Again, I presume you brought Bibles. And, you know, I meant to think about putting us at these tables because we're going to write. So you're sitting in a chair there. You're going to read and write and fill in some blanks. I hope it's not too uncomfortable or too awkward. And I'm asking you now to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Yes. That, if that can work, I think it'd be much more comfortable for them.
Do that. Just fill in the tables here.
If you sit on this side and this side, you'll be not on that side because you want to be facing me. I mean, who wants to miss out on that? Great suggestion. Thank you. Thank you. No, I want to be on the outside.
Lost my pen.
And we can put some more chairs out.
Make sure you're facing this way.
And untangling that, or lift that chair for me, please. Sorry. Nope, not at all. Yeah. I might have enough. Gotta be different.
Does that work okay? Is that okay? I think it'll be much more comfortable for you. Lunch is at noon, is that right? Okay. All right, I don't know how far we're going to get here. Now, if this could help you understand me a little bit, I did not come to preach to you. I came to minister to you. And so I'm kind of weird. And if you and I don't leave changed, we both blew it. And I'll do whatever it takes to help us change. And that's what I, and grow. I want to grow, don't you? If you're the same way today as you were a year ago, you're falling behind. We cannot afford to stay the same. We must believe the same, but not stay the same. And I think it's, well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is describing in detail the atmosphere of the last days, the end times, perilous times shall come. You know what scripture I'm referring to? In verse 13, it says, in that day, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I see that in our world. Don't you? That our world is getting worse and worse. People are getting more wicked. If that's true, the more wicked a person becomes, the more room Satan has to work in him. Fair? The more Satan can use him, because the more given to sinfulness, the more control Satan has. So evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, and the church is staying the same. If they're getting worse and worse, we need to be getting better and better. And if we can yield and give in to this righteousness of God and into the presence of God, then God has more room to work in us. And while the wicked are giving Satan more room, we better be giving God more room to work in us. Doesn't that make sense? So, and Hebrews, this is sort of a little carryover from last night. Chapter 4, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, and this is does not relate to the page you have in front of you. It's a tag on to last night. In verse 15, I'm reading from King James. Does anybody else have another translation other than King James here today? What do you have? NIV, good, okay. Anybody else? What you got? Okay. That'll be very helpful. Yeah. probably won't be calling on you, but try not to take offense to that. But I may call on you, okay?
We may need a translator.
We may, that's right. All right. You're obviously bilingual, okay. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4. You there? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, here's the difference, without sin. In other words, notice the word touched. God is touched with our feelings. Stu, Pastor Churchill, potentate. That means God feels us. He feels what we're feeling. He enters into our feelings. He's touched by the feelings of our weaknesses. That's what infirmities means. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted. That's why this theory, perhaps you've never heard it, this theory, maybe I shouldn't even say it, but there is a belief system in our world called divine flesh, meaning that Jesus was 100% divine. He was not human in any way, shape, or form. We traditionally, and I think correctly, believe that Jesus Christ was 100% God simultaneously by being 100% man. Amen. He is human. He was human. And he was divine. And therefore, as the thought goes, Jesus could not be tempted. He couldn't fail. Which flies in the face of this scripture and many others where the Bible says he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he, in his humanity, felt in every way what we were going to feel. And he's touched. Isn't that something? He tempted in all points, yet without sin. He didn't sin. Now he says this. Let us therefore. Did I tell you this? When you see the word therefore, you want to look and see what it's there for? Therefore, because we have a God who's touched with our feelings, he's touched when we're tempted, he's touched in our weaknesses, we can then come boldly. We have a God that understands us and is sympathetic and empathetic, and he cares. So let's come boldly into the throne of, what's the next word? Grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God is not expecting you to do this without his help. Amen. He's inviting you to do this with his help, because we can't do it without his help. Does that make sense? Are we okay? All right, now here's what I'd like you to do. Look, first off, can we hear the NIV? What's your name, brother? Springer. Your first name is brother?
John.
Oh, okay. All right. Thought he had weird parents or something. Okay. All right, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like us to read verse 16 together out loud. Now, this is in the light of last night. The number one definition of grace is?
Influence.
Divine influence. He's influenced us this morning, hasn't he?
Yes. Amen.
Is that awesome or what? And so here's what I'd like you to do, a little exercise here. When you see, we're going to read verse 16 out loud together. If you are illiterate and can't read, which would be the same thing, just mumble and nobody will know the difference. All right, just go. All right. So when you see the word grace, I want you to replace the word grace with divine influence. Okay? All right, you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Let us. All right, stop right there. Okay. What I want you to do is I want everybody to read out loud with a little gusto like men read. And we're going to do it together. Ready? On three. Three. Unto the throne of divine influence, that we may obtain mercy and find to help in time of need. Oh, that resonates with me. Can we do it one more time? Ready? Here we go. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of divine influence, that we may obtain mercy and find divine influence to help in the time of need. So when you are feeling weak, overwhelmed, do you ever feel that way? I don't feel like a mighty man of God sometimes. More times I don't than I do. And when I'm feeling my infirmities and I'm feeling overwhelmed, I'm invited to come to the throne of influence. And I can obtain mercy and find influence to what? To help. Help. I need somebody's help. Not just anybody's help. I need your help. I need divine influence. When we're in the Spirit, we can do what normal people can't do. We couldn't do what we're doing without God's influence in our life. We're supernatural people. And so I want to just sort of encourage you that when you need help, He's not mad. He's touched. He's tender. He wants you to come boldly. That word boldly in the Greek means free speaking. Did I get you to read? I just made fun of you and then left you, didn't I? I'm sorry. Why don't you read verse 16 in the NIV? 16, please. How about in Spanish? Verse 16.
Acerquémonos pues confiadamente al trono de la gracia para alcanzar misericordia y hallar gracia para el oportuno socorro.
Anybody have the interpretation? Beautiful. Let me read for you the Amplified. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. That's what grace is about. Helping us. One more scripture we'll get into our reading today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll start at verse 12. You there? 1 Corinthians 16:13. We'll start at verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Quit you like men. What a strange wording. King James. The Greek there for quit means to act like a man or to be manly. Quit you like men. NIV?
Courage.
Just read the whole verse there. Verse 13.
Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong.
Be men of courage. Be brave is another definition. Be brave. Being a man does not mean being tough. It means having courage. And taking responsibility. And what God is calling us to, I think, in this meeting, is closeness, more closeness, and to encourage us and give us courage. Because when we get encouraged, we wind up with courage. And we need courage to face this, our lives, and face this world. Because this isn't a good place. We're in a fallen world, a broken world. We're in a jungle. And there's savages in this jungle. And there's wild beasts in this world. And it's not always a fun place. But it should remind us when it's not fun. And maybe we're wounded or hurt, that it's going to be better by and by. How good is heaven going to be? You know, as a born-again Christian, this is the worst it's going to get. And it's going to get way better. To unsaved sinners, this is the best it's going to be. And it's going to go down from there. So he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It will be worth it. So quit you. Would you turn around to your neighbor and say, would you please quit? That means have courage. Be brave.